back to the Old Testament text for today, found in 1 Kings chapter 3. We'll be looking together verses 1 through 15. As we continue in the narrative lectionary, hearing the story of God as it is connected with God's people and with each one of us as we've traveled this journey through the Hebrew Scriptures this fall season. I know, you know, we've probably all indulged that fantasy of, you know, the genie that grants us three wishes. I wonder, what would you wish for? Besides, you know, unlimited wishes, right? That's usually the answer you get. But what if God offered to grant you any request? What would you ask for? And what if you were Solomon? How would you respond to that word from God if you were walking, as they say, in his sandals? Now, we need to back up just a bit to understand what is happening here in 1 Kings chapter 3. Solomon was the son of King David and Bathsheba. Yes, it is true, another child was born to David and Bathsheba after their first child died as a punishment for David's sin against Bathsheba. And normally, the oldest son would succeed his father to the throne. But in David's case, his two older sons, Amnon and Absalom, were both killed before David died. Now, Adonijah was David's next older son, and he tried to ensure his claim to the throne shortly before David passed away. But David, as we learn in 1 Kings chapters 1 and 2, David had promised Bathsheba that he would anoint their son Solomon to be king. And that was a promise that David fulfilled. And you read about that once again in those first two chapters of 1 Kings. So Solomon ascends to the throne as the third king of Israel. He quickly consolidates his power by eliminating his rivals, including his brother Adonijah. And at the end of 1 Kings 2, in verse 46, it's noted, the kingdom was now firmly established in Solomon's hands. So at this critical juncture in Solomon's reign, God comes to the young king in a dream with his most generous offer. Ask for whatever you want me to give you. Now, before we look at Solomon's response to God's offer, it's important to consider Solomon's character at this point in his life, to consider the kind of person that he is. And I think as you read those first two chapters in Kings, you will find that Solomon's relationship with the Lord up till this point could be seen as something of a mixed bag. There's very good in it. There's also some things that cause us to question. In 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 1, we see that he makes an alliance with Egypt by marrying the daughter of Pharaoh. Now, Israel's enemy, Egypt, to make this sort of alliance, worldly wise, but perhaps not in obedience to what God would want. Certainly, God had forbidden the Israelites to intermarry with those who did not worship the Lord God. And so Solomon overlooks that in this case. Yet Solomon also showed his love to the Lord, it says, by walking according to the statutes of his father David, and by offering 1,000 burnt offerings to the Lord on that altar. You read that in the first 1 Kings 3, verses 2 and verses 4. But on the other hand, it's noted that Solomon also offered sacrifices and burned incense on the high places. The high places. What is the writer of Kings referring to there? Well, these places were centers of worship, physical places that existed throughout Israel before the temple was built. And often, but not always, but often they were associated with false gods. And the text indicates that Solomon offered sacrifices at Gibeon. Now, Gibeon was a high place associated with the worship of Israel's God, the Lord. But what we see at the latter part of verse 3 of our text is Solomon may have kind of hedged his bets a little bit by also offering sacrifices and burning incense, not only to the Lord God, but to other false gods. A little bit of a mixed bag with Solomon in these early days. I think for many of us, it kind of reminds us of ourselves. We're not always totally faithful. We're not always totally obedient. Sometimes we look to the world instead of looking to God as a way of living out our lives as well. So there may be some identification that we can make with Solomon, at least at this part early on in his reign. But yet at this important moment, early in the reign of as the third king of Israel, Solomon recognized his need for God and what would be of the greatest benefit in his life and the lives of God's people. And so at this critical juncture, God offers Solomon a blank check. Now, Solomon could have asked for great wealth. He could have asked for the destruction of his enemies and the security of Israel's borders. Or he could have asked God for a long and prosperous reign, all things that one would expect a young king to eagerly request. But in verse 9, you hear Solomon's one desire, a discerning heart to govern your people and to be able to distinguish between right and wrong. And so I was just fascinated by this request of Solomon at this key juncture in his reign. So I had to ask myself the question, what leads him to such a spiritually powerful and remarkable request? Well, I think we see some of the answer to that question in the previous verses. It springs from, first of all, from Solomon recognizing the goodness and the mercy of God. In verse 6, he says to the Lord, "You have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. You have continued this great kindness to him and have given him a son to sit on his throne this very day." Now, the word in our Bibles translated great kindness, it's used twice in verse 6 by Solomon. Is this beautiful and wonderful Hebrew word, hesed. Hesed is the word that speaks about God's steadfast love, about God's undeserved favor. And Solomon does mention that David was faithful and righteous and upright in heart, though, as we know from last Sunday's sermon, the story of David and Bathsheba and the fallout from that, David was far from morally perfect. But David's, the testimony overall of David's life is bracketed by hesed, by the grace of God, the steadfast love of God, the mercy of God. And without the hesed of God, David and Solomon his son and all the children of Israel would be without hope and without purpose. For it is this steadfast love of God that anchors life and gives both meaning in the present and certain hope for the future. And here we see that Solomon gratefully acknowledges that to God. The second thing I noticed was that Solomon's request comes from a place of great humility. "Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David, but I am only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties." Here we see that Solomon recognizes the responsibility to lead and govern God's people was greater than any innate abilities that he had. to live his life faithfully and to fulfill the calling that God has given them, well, that would require a whole lot, just a whole lot of divine help. And Solomon, in his own strength and in his own power, he recognizes how woefully inadequate he is for the task. Your servant, he says in verse 8, is here among a people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or to number. And so with this request, the third thing I noticed was that Solomon demonstrates a desire to serve the people he is called to lead. For this ability to discern between right and wrong in his decision-making and then to act accordingly would be the greatest gift he could offer those he was called to govern. So what led to the request? Well, I think it's these three things. It comes from a place of gratitude for God's steadfast love. It comes from a place of humility, of recognizing his own need for God's guidance and wisdom. And it comes from a place of servanthood, of realizing that he was in this position of great authority and great power in order to serve the nation of Israel, the people of God. And we read in verse 10 that all of this pleased the Lord. God granted Solomon's request for discernment and administering justice. And then God promised to bless Solomon, both personally and as this great ruler. All the things he perhaps could have asked for, God promises to give him because of the righteousness of his request. And so as you continue on in the story of 1 Kings about Solomon, we learn about his great success during his reign, this golden era in the history of Israel. For it is Solomon is the one who has the temple built in Jerusalem, and it is richly blessed by God as a place where his name will reside. We also learn about Solomon's construction of his own magnificent palace, and that it was a time of great prosperity and great peace for all of Israel. A little later on in 1 Kings, we read Solomon's prayer of dedication at the temple. And it's a profoundly deep and rich prayer praising God. But at the end of that prayer, the benediction is just as significant. For we hear that Solomon challenges the people to continue to be fully committed to the Lord your God, to live by his decrees and obey his commands. That's in verse 61 of 1 Kings chapter 8. And then it's kind of the pinnacle of what this wonderful experience of being able to be present as God comes and blesses his temple at the temple dedication. It ends in verse 66 of 1 Kings chapter 8 with these words. On the following day, Solomon sent the people away. They blessed the king, and they went home, joyful and glad in heart for all the good things the Lord had done for his servant David and his people Israel. The story goes on. Solomon accumulates much wealth. His reputation spreads to the surrounding nations. And he accumulates great acclaim for his wisdom and his success. 1 Kings chapter 10, verses 23 and 24, the writer describes all of this when he says, King Solomon was greater in riches and wisdom than all the other kings of the earth. The whole world sought audience with Solomon to hear the wisdom God had put in his heart. God kept his promise. But tragically, for both Solomon and the nation of Israel, Solomon's reign didn't end all that well. As we come to the close of Solomon's reign in 1 Kings chapter 11, we see that Solomon disregarded God's command not to intermarry those who did not worship the God of Israel. In verse 2 of 1 Kings 11, the Lord says, "You must not intermarry with them, because they will surely turn your heart after other gods." And that's exactly what happened to Solomon. In verse 4 of that chapter, the writer goes on, "As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been." A mixed bag. You know, it's sometimes said that suffering and struggle do not shape one's character, but they rather reveal one's character. I believe both is actually true. I believe suffering and struggle both shape and reveal our character. But the same thing can be said for success. Success in life also shapes our character. Success in life also reveals our character. And somewhere, and it's hinted to early on in the story of Solomon in the first three chapters of Kings, somewhere in the midst of all of Solomon's success, which, by the way, is what gave him the opportunity and the ability to marry so many women, somewhere in the midst of all of that, he lost his way. So that Solomon no longer fully lived from a place of gratitude for God's steadfast love. He no longer lived from a place of deep humility, recognizing his needs for God's wisdom and God's guidance. And he no longer lived fully from a place of servanthood, earnestly desiring to serve others. You know, success in life can cause us to lose our way as well. Success in life can cause us to no longer live from that place of gratitude, to think it is because of our hard work or our wonderful decision making. It can cause us to no longer live from a place of deep humility and dependence on God. It can cause us to no longer live from a place of desiring to serve others, but seeing others as there to serve us. But the good news of God's word is this: when we lose our way, we are not lost to God. We're never lost to God. David lost his way, but he found his way back through confession and repentance, and there received the forgiveness and restoration of the God whose steadfast love never left him. It's an incomplete story, though, with Solomon. We're not told whether he found his way entirely back to God. God grants him to remain the final king of the United Kingdom, but he tells him, because of his disobedience, because he had lost his way from this place of gratitude and humility and servanthood, that the kingdom would be divided as a consequence of his choice. But as long as Solomon was lost, he was never lost to God. And so this morning, I want to ask each of us this morning, has success or anything else in your life caused you to lose your way? Do you find that you pay less and less attention to God? Is the presence of God in your life and your fellowship with Christ and the Holy Spirit something that is increasingly vague and faded rather than this present and sweet reality? If that's so, then I want to urge you this morning, don't let success, don't let anything else rob you of your need for the presence of God in your life. If you're feeling lost today, you're not lost to God. Turn to Him in repentance, in confession, in a desire to have that sweet presence through a spirit of gratitude and humility and servanthood, renewed and refreshed in all that you are. So in a moment, we're going to sing, Be Thou My Vision, as a response to this story of Solomon this morning. I invite you, if you are finding you are lost today, to sing this as a prayer of renewed commitment, of living your life with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as the one who is Lord, Lord of your heart. Amen.